great and awesome God, we do, our souls do sing out how great you are. You are so kind to us. You have done great things amongst us. You have sent your Son that he would redeem his people. Father, we, our souls sing out and cry out that you are great and you are awesome, you are kind. Father, as we consider today the structure of your church, as we move toward having your church to be interacting with one another as we have been commanded, Father, give us humble hearts and may your Spirit work that our minds would be renewed and our lives would be transformed. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Good morning, Grace Fellowship Church. Guests, before we get to today's message, I was thinking about in one of the meetings that I had this week, I was reminded of how important it is to remember a few truths, and these are not all the truths to remember, but to remember the truths of God's Word when we are suffering trials and temptations. How I just reminded in this meeting of how important it is when we're having difficult times in our lives, not even necessarily brought on by our own sin. It's one thing we have our own sin and it causes consequences and we can see the connection. It's another thing to suffer and to go through difficult trials that we don't have an answer for. We just know they happen and we can't make sense out of it. And these are these things that cause us to sorrow. Things that cause us to question God, why is this happening? Why has this happened? In this meeting, they're trying to make sense of these things that we can't understand and never will. There's things we just can't make sense of. We don't have the mind of God. We don't see all things perfectly like he does. And things to remember are of so many, but a couple of things that I think are really important to remember for us, brothers and sisters, for Christians, we go through these kind of times, which maybe some of you are in right now. Maybe all of us to some extent. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Here's what we can remember. In these trials, in these things that make us sorrowful, or make us question why, we can know this for sure. It is being worked for our good. It is sanctifying us to make us more like Christ. We have an eternal future that we are being prepared for and toward, that these things take us there. We can actually remember and believe this is good for me. We don't have to make sense of it. We sometimes can't, but we can trust and believe that it is being worked for our good because we are the called and we love him because he first loved us. Think about if we actually could remember that in these times and believe that and trust that and remind ourselves of that. And brothers and sisters, remind one another of this. When you see the brethren struggling with things that are going on in their life, they're sad and they're broken and they don't know why, and they're wondering and they're questioning. Remind them, and then remind them of verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. Even this thing that we don't understand that's really difficult to endure. God loves us, and it's for our good. And then in Philippians chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Remember, the Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. He's not absent in your trial. He's not absent in this thing that's happening that's so difficult to deal with and understand. He's here. He's with you. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, and by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Don't be anxious. I know you're anxious. He's telling us, I know you're anxious. Don't be anxious. Come to me. I'm listening to you. Bring your supplications and your prayers with thanksgiving, because even in this sorrowful time, this difficult trial, there are many things to be thankful for. Even if you would take the exact situation that's happening, there's even things inside of that that can cause you thankfulness in other areas of your life that you can more clearly see. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Peace of mind does not come from figuring it out. That will cause you nothing but turmoil, because we aren't to know. Why does a mother lose a baby? I don't know. I don't know why. I have no answers for you, but I do know this. Peace doesn't come from trying to figure that out. Peace comes from knowing the Lord is at hand, and you take those things to him with prayer and supplication. And you remember that it's being worked for your good, and nothing is separated from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus, and you have peace. You have peace that's not to be understood. We don't even know how we get there. And I just want to encourage you, we can't get there. We can't get there if we keep trying to figure out why. We keep needing the answers that we are not going to be given. Maybe ever, but certainly not this side of glory. And maybe not on the other side of glory, because we still won't have the mind of God. We know God loves us and all things work for our good. And we know that he's perfect in all he does. And we know that even this trial, even this thing, even our struggling and questioning won't take us, won't separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. And that we can go to him in thanksgiving with our prayers and our supplications to ease us of our anxiousness and to give us peace. Be encouraged, brothers and sisters. Today is an important day in the life of our local assembly. We are preaching through the book of Luke, as everyone who goes here knows that, for guests. We preach through a book of the Bible. We're in Luke chapter 18, and we're scheduled to do Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 9. But because of an important event in the life of this church, we're going to take a week and preach on something different. This is really an important day for the members of Grace Fellowship Church, and I would argue all the people here, but certainly the members. We're going to be laying hands on and ordaining Brother Jason as a pastor, elder, overseer of this local assembly, this manifestation of Christ's bride here in Davenport, Iowa at 4227 West Kimberly. This is the first time this happened in the life of our church in over 7 years. So it's a very important and unusual circumstance. This isn't something that happens regularly. So we thought it would be useful for us to consider today the office of pastor, elder, overseer. We'll be using various passages, so we won't stand to read any particular passage. There'll be a few we'll be in mainly, but the clear instruction of the New Testament, as we will see somewhat today, and if you just look at your New Testament, is that local assemblies, churches, local churches are to be led by pastors, elders, and overseers. That's the clear teaching of the New Testament. Alexander Strauch, in his book called Biblical Eldership, writes this: "I don't believe any doctrine of the Holy Scripture should be neglected or defined out of existence. Yet that is what many churches have done to the doctrine of eldership." Many churches have elders, and they don't even function as elders necessarily. A lot of churches don't even have elders. They have congregational vote, or they have a pastor and deacons. And I'm not here to disparage other forms of governance, but scriptures are clear, New Testament, that local assemblies should be led by elders. The governance of the church is really important to Christians. It ought be. It ought be far more important to a Christian than the governance of our nation. I want to say that again because I don't know that this is true for most Christians. Now, I think God's been very kind to us around here, but the governance of the church ought to be more important in the mind of a Christian than the governance of our nation. And I would argue it's more clearly spelled out than the governance of our nation. Far more clearly spelled out. So much easier to understand. So we're going to look at the source of all truth today and consider what is biblical eldership. As we do, for wherever you might be in this topic, I'm hopeful that you won't just check out and say, we've talked about this before. That by the Spirit of God, we would have our minds renewed and our lives would be transformed in how we actually understand and interact with this office. All of us. Interestingly, we don't see elders established, the office of elder established in the New Testament anywhere. Now, it's assumed everywhere. But it's not spelled out. It's probably because the practice of elders was a very natural continuance of Judaism and the synagogues. Synagogues were elder-led. The structure of the Jewish church, much the same in the New Christian Church in the New Testament. So why do I say pastor, elder, overseer? Why not just pick one? And you'll find out today I'll pick one at different times, and not for any specific reason other than the scriptures give us these different titles, but we see they're all synonymous. They're all interchangeable. Pastor, elder, overseer, all the same office. We see that in 1 Peter 5, verse 1. By the way, 1 Peter 5, you might want to bookmark, and you might want to bookmark Hebrews 13. You might want to be around Timothy and Titus, but anyway, 1 Peter 5. "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder." So this was the Apostle Peter writing to elders. He's writing to elders in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. He's writing to these elders as an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. So the word there for elders or elder is presbyteros, where you get the word Presbyterian from. And it means an elder or a community leader. It's a term of rank or office. This had been used of the Sanhedrin. We all know the Sanhedrin was the 70 people, the men that ruled over Israel as far as religious. And the Sanhedrin was called a presbyteros. So Peter is talking to these men, and he's calling them elders. and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Shepherd the flock. The word there for shepherd, poimaino. It means to shepherd, to guide, and help, to guide and take care of, to rule or to govern. Obviously, the word shepherd pertains to what they understood, a shepherd who took care of sheep. That was a clear picture for them and for us of what the role of a shepherd, a pastor, is. That is to take care of the sheep. Remember, sheep and what they're like. Sheep are very needy. Sheep wander away regularly. Sheep need to be fed. Sheep don't have any self-defense mechanisms. They need to be protected. So you, elders, are to shepherd the flock of God that's among you. Exercising oversight. Oversight. Episcopeo. That is the noun form of the word, the verb, episkopos. Okay, to oversee. It means to give careful attention to consider carefully, to guard against. Epi means over, and skopos means a watchman over God's flock. So there's this group of men, elders, Peter is writing to and telling them to shepherd and watch over the flock of God. And then something else about biblical eldership. We see here, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. The word there is plural. There's a plurality of eldership. Biblical eldership is plural by definition. It's very necessary, by the way, to ensure that one man does not rule with absolute power. Because absolute power corrupts absolutely. And one of the greatest protections we have in this church and any local church that practices biblical eldership is I'm not by myself. Because if I were, it would be a problem. I know it in my own heart. You all would know it by knowing me. So plurality of elders is what the scriptures would teach us. Acts 14:23, and when they had appointed elders for them in every church, elders in every church, plural and singular, elders in every church. Every church had elders. Not any church had an elder. Throughout the New Testament. Acts 11:30. And they did so, sending it to the elders. So the disciples had money they were sending back to the saints of Judea because a famine was coming, as prophesied by Agabus. And so they sent this money to whom? To the elders, to this group of men in Judea that would distribute those resources. Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers, plural, and deacons. So we see that the office of pastor, elder, overseer is one that is to be held by a plurality of men. We're not going to look into all the qualifications today, but know that the qualifications of an elder must be met before we even get to this point. So these things have been being considered in Brother Jason's life, for instance, for quite some time. So today, this is for you, Brother Jason. You need to take heed. This is for you, Pastor Nick. You need to take heed. Pastor Tyler, you need to listen. Take heed. I need to listen and take heed. This is for any man, and I'm sure there are some in here, that desire the office of an elder that someday will be called to it. You need to take heed and listen well. Listen to the duties of anyone who the Holy Spirit will call to be an elder, a pastor, elder, overseer. All of you pay attention. Because this is what you ought to be praying for and expecting from the elders of this church. All of you. We need to understand the biblical duties of an elder, specifically and more directly, Jason, Tyler, Nick, Mike. We need to understand the duties of an elder. Now, these duties I'm about to go through aren't necessarily in the order of importance, but I really believe that this first one is of utmost importance. Pastor, elders, overseers are to be examples to those around us. We're to be examples to those around us. Now, an elder is not going to have a perfect Christian life. We're going to have areas of strengths and weaknesses, just as you all do. But our lives ought to be exemplary to those that we're leading. In Titus 1, talking about the qualifications of elders, it says, this is why I left you in Crete, so you might put in what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Quick sidebar, I say it every time we get to Titus, but on my fast and retreat, before I became pastor of this church, reading through my Bible, waiting to come back and talk to the men of this church about being called as the pastor, this passage right here was foundational in me saying, yes, I need to accept that if I'm called. Because we need to put in order what was out of order. And it would start with appointing elders, which is my first order of business when I came back to be a pastor. Anyway, if anyone is above reproach, and then again in 1 Timothy, the same words, an overseer saying is trustworthy, it means anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. When we look at the life of an elder, he must be one who the pattern of his life is one that is not to be called into account, or it's not to be substandard. In Peter's charge to the elders, remember he says, not in 1 Peter 5:3, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. The word there is tupas, model, pattern, example, a model to be imitated. So what elders must not do is be domineering over the people in their charge. We must not be expecting them to live in ways we wouldn't live ourselves, because that would be lording over. Our lives ought to be examples that you can follow. Again, not to perfection. And I have different strengths than Pastor Nick and Pastor Tyler and Brother Jason. I have different, and they me. But our lives ought not to be lives that you can look at and say, that person is not someone I can follow their faith. Elders ought be men whom you could imitate their lives as faithful Christian men. Not perfect, but above reproach. Charges of sin would not stick. Different. This ought to cause anyone that is an elder or aspires to that office great pause. Not navel-gazing for perfection, but understanding the people that you're leading are expected to look at you as an example. Next, an elder must be, they must be men of the word. Be men of the word. In Acts 20, remember now, we're gonna look at Acts 20 quite a few times today. In Acts 20, the Apostle Paul had been in Ephesus for quite some time, for about 3 years, and all these other men had been watching him, these elders had been watching how he lived, and he was passing through one more time, and this is the last time he was going to see them, and so he's giving them charges, he's giving them instructions. And this is one of the instructions he gives them in 20:32. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Paul says, I commend you elders to God and to the word of his grace, to the scriptures, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Paul commended them to the word of God, which would build them and the rest of God's people up. Applying God's word to Christian lives is the duty of an elder. Understanding God's word and applying that to the life of Christians is the duty of an elder. The church is the pillar and buttress of truth, yes? And the leadership of the church is the elders, yes? They must understand the truth to be a pillar and buttress of it, not only to the congregation, but to the world out there. See, a man can't be an elder that can't stand on truth in public. A man can't be an elder that can't stand on truth in the life of a congregant. So he must be a man of the word. Titus 1, 9. He, an overseer, must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Pastors are to be able to teach sound doctrine and rebuke those who contradict it. This is their duty. Paul, writing to Timothy, remember Timothy was pastoring at Ephesus when he wrote this to him, and he's telling him how he ought to be doing that. 2 Timothy 2:15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. This is, again, a very sobering duty. While it's true that all Christians ought to know the word, all Christians ought to be able to apply the word into their lives and other lives, for an elder, it is their duty to be able to handle the word of truth rightly. We are to teach it soundly, and we are be able to contradict those who would rebuke and correct those who would contradict it. Again, all Christians, yes, but elders especially. Again, as Paul is instructing Timothy, and by extension, by the way, he's instructing and charging every pastor in his church for all times. And even more specifically than that, he's directing this to myself and to Pastor Nick and to Pastor Tyler and now to Brother Jason. And any other man who would aspire to this office, this is what you're being told. 2 Timothy 4. I charge you, this is Paul telling Timothy, I charge you, this is very bold language. This isn't just, hey, I'm going to tell you, I'm charging you with something. And not only am I charging you with this, I'm doing it in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. So Paul says, Timothy, pastor, elder, overseer, I am charging you with something, and I'm bringing God in and Christ in as a witness to what I'm telling you. Brother Jason, you're being charged with, and as God is the witness, pastors, elders, overseers, preach the word. Be a man of the word. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, whether it's popular or not popular. You know, it's not very popular in the world we live in to preach against homosexuality. It's not very popular to preach no women pastors. It's not very popular to preach against the idolatry of country or nationalism. Whether it's popular or not, you preach the word in season, out of season. You reprove. That means elegeko, convict, tell one's fault. You tell people their fault as you're preaching. Rebuke. To tax with fault, to chide, to rebuke. Here's what you do. You preach the word, and that word is going to show people their fault. It's going to tax them with fault. It's going to chide them. It's going to rebuke them. And exhort. parakaleo, to beseech, to beg, to admonish. I charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. You keep doing it. You keep teaching it. You keep patiently doing these things. You preach the word no matter how people like it. You know why? For the time was coming when people would not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. It's not going to be popular. I'm telling you right now, it is not popular. You do it anyway. You do it anyway. You preach the word. Elders must be men of the word. Next, be on guard of themselves and all the flock. Elders must be on guard of themselves and all the flock. Again, in Acts 20:28. Remember, that's Paul speaking to the elders of Ephesus. This is his last instruction to them. And he tells them, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. Pay careful attention. The word there is proseko. It matters what this word means. This word means to bring near to attend to attach oneself to be addicted to. This word means. It means to bring near, to attach to attend to be addicted to. You be addicted to. You pay attention to what? To yourselves first. Elders must pay close attention to one another's doctrines and practices. One thing that will be different for Brother Jason is there'll be more conversations about his home life, his life. He'll be involved in more discussions about that with us, our doctrines and our practices. Start with yourselves and do it for real. One of the great blessings of this church has been for 16 years, most every Wednesday we meet. For 2 to 3 hours. And we talk. I literally can't tell you the number of times I've been challenged by one of my fellow elders about something that was going on in my life, or some way I was acting, or some way I was thinking. Many, many times. Praise the Lord. Because we're told, be addicted to, attend to yourselves first. Make sure your practices and your doctrines and your practices are sound. What we believe and how we live. Then, after that, to all the flock. Jason, every single member of Grace Fellowship Church that will be under your care, you are to attend to, be addicted to, pay attention to, bring near to. That's quite a charge. God's serious about this. We're going to look at that more later. Leave no one out. Young, old, male, female. Leave no one out. All the flock. You pay attention to their doctrines and their lives. And you pay close attention to it. One of my convictions, one of my struggles is I don't know you all well enough. Some of you I know less than others. By my own doing or your doing. But in this case, it's my doing. That's a failure. I'm to know your lies. I'm to be addicted to. Pay careful attention. The world hates what I'm saying right now. Matter of fact, this very sermon may be used to make us some kind of... No, this is the Word of God. This is what God says. Attach oneself to, be addicted to how all God's people in your care, starting with yourselves, think and live. Next, pay attention to what the flock, including the fellow elders, think and how they live, how they live their Christian lives, and then to oversee God's people. 1 Peter 5:2, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. Now, we looked at what the word meant. We'll look at it more, but think about the word overseer. What context do we understand the word overseer in? I think there's a couple of contexts we understand that. In the workplace, there are overseers often. And what is the overseer's function? What is he to do or she to do? Make sure the employees under them are carrying out the rules or the commands of ownership. Their job is to oversee. Another place we understand, and we understand this well, and it is right to look at it like this because it helps us understand it. On a plantation, do you ever heard the word overseer? Well, an overseer was the big boss under the master. And then you had the slaves. And the overseer's job was to make sure the slaves lived out the master's commands. Well, that's exactly what we're supposed to do, starting with ourselves. We're supposed to make sure that the slaves live out the master's plan. God has a way we're to live, and our job is to oversee that and to see that our doctrine and our lives match up with God's commands. That is what exercising oversight means. The word superintendent, this is the word in the Greek language. This is what the word means. In Acts 20:28 again, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit, who makes Jason an elder today? The Holy Spirit of God. Has made you overseers, again, superintendents, epi, a pawner, over, skapos, a watchman, episkapos, scope. God himself has made elders overseers, so to pay attention to all the flock and watch over them that they are consistent, living consistently with God's commands, starting with yourselves. Elders, this is what you are to do. Hebrews 13:17. So important to understand this. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. Here the word for keeping watch, agrupineo. Listen to what this means. Okay, in Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they, your elders, are keeping watch, agrupineo. That means to be sleepless. That means to be attentive, to be ready, to be circumspect, to be prudent, to be understanding decisions and their ramifications. You are to be agrupineo, sleepless. We are being told, Jason, to be so ready and attentive for the flock that we are to be shepherding. We are to be ready and attentive because we are watching, keeping watch over your souls. Our job is to be used of God to make sure you get to glory. Watching over souls. Not bodies. It's more of a diaconal function. Not that we don't care, but we are concerned with your soul. That's what we are told to be concerned with. God uses his people to keep his people. We've talked about this many times. In God's economy, elders are there to watch over your souls. Let them. Embrace that. Trust that. Elders must be examples to the flock. They must be men of the word. They must pay attention to their own beliefs and practices and then to all of those of all the flock. Then they must be watching out for the souls of God's people. And then elders must rule well. They must rule well. Now, I want us to make no mistake. Scripture's clear, and we're going to look at it. Elders are called to rule. This truth cannot be strayed away from. They're called to rule. We hate the word, but it's what we're taught. 1 Thessalonians 5. Remember, the church at Thessalonica was a good church. A church that Paul was giving praise to, telling them some things they ought to look out for. He says this: "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you." The word there for over you is proestime. Proestime. It means to set over, to preside over, to protect and guard. Okay, this is what the word means. They are over you. It's the same word in the qualifications to manage their household. That word for manage is the same word. So clearly, Brother Jason, you are over your household. You're the head of your household. You're to manage it well. The same word is describing who you will be to this local assembly. You are to be managing this household of God. You are over them. Pastor Tyler, Pastor Nick, myself, we're now over you. In the same sense, brothers and sisters, Pastor Tyler and Pastor Nick have been, and now Brother Jason will be, over me. I'm in the same position you're in. They're over me. That's why you can't really have a single elder, can you? Be over yourself? That doesn't make much sense, does it? First Timothy 5. Let the elders rule. Again, same word there. Proestime. Elders are to rule. They're to rule well, but they are to rule. Elders do have authority, true authority in the life of a Christian. Elders in God's design do have true authority in the life of a Christian. We mustn't be quicker to acknowledge governmental authority over us as Christians as we are to acknowledge elder authority over us as Christians. Who's actually watching out for your soul? We're going to look at what happens to us, who we give account to, but who's actually doing that? Who's actually watching over your children, Jason? You are. We ought to be just as quick to recognize the authority that elders have in the life of a Christian as we are to recognize governments and parents. I know we don't like this in our flesh, because the church has lost all of her authority in the life of Christians. This is very normal and real 500 years ago, 200 years ago. And by the grace of God, it's going to be real here and everywhere we go. I will die fighting for the authority, the protection of a local church in the life of a believer. Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders. The word there for leaders is hegeomai. It means to command with official authority. To have authority over. That's what the word means. Elders are to and do have real authority in the lives of God's people. And this causes me much concern. Me. To know that you ought be persuaded by my counsel. I'm going to get why in a little bit. But trust me, this is one of the most terrifying things in my life. The reality of what the scriptures would teach about this. Brother Jason, this ought to give you great pause. You don't get to say, like John MacArthur did one time when asked, I have no real authority over anybody. You don't get to say that, because the Word of God says differently. But you're to rule well. What does it mean to rule well? Look at Peter's exhortation on how to rule well. Listen well, my fellow pastors and men who aspire to this office that someday may be. 1 Peter 5, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. So Peter says, hey, I'm a fellow elder, but I watched Christ. I'm that guy, so you might want to listen up. As well as a partaker of the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly. Do not become an elder by force or by constraint. Are you being forced to be an elder, Brother Jason? I hope not. If you're being forced to be an elder, don't do it. The Bible says don't do that. I don't mean forced by God. I mean forced by man. I don't mean called by God. I mean you're doing it because they're making me. Don't do that. Do it willingly, of your own accord. This is how you rule well. Next, as God would have you. Next, not for shameful gain. Not for gaining money or power. Do not rule trying to gain money or power. Do not do that. But eagerly, with brisk and ready cheerfulness. I am ready to rule cheerfully, not for any gain of my own. This is how you are to rule well. Not domineering. Not domineering. The word there for domineering means to bring under one's power, to be the master of, to exercise lordship over. Do not be an elder and expect to bring people under your control. It's not your control they're under. It's your leadership they're under. It's your authority, but it's under Christ. We'll get to it in a minute. But you're not ruling well if you think you're going to bring people under your control. Over those in your charge. In your charge. The portion assigned is what it means. It means to rule well, there are those that are put in your charge, a portion of God's people assigned to your care. There's a portion of God's people that are assigned to your care, Brother Jason, Pastor Tyler, Pastor Nick. And you're not to lord over them. Rather, be examples to the flock. Don't tell someone to do something you're not doing or willing to do. Don't tell someone to do something that doesn't line up with the Word of God. There's no do as I say, not as I do. That's not ruling well. You know, you do some family devotions, but I'm not going to. I'm, after all, the boss man. Nobody tells me what to do, but I'll tell you what to do. That is not ruling well. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. We work for him. He is the great shepherd. We are simply under shepherds. We are simply overseers, making sure that, starting with ourselves, our doctrines and our practices are what the master says. We work for the shepherd. We represent him. And you would do well to interact with that in that way as a member of this church. The last thing that we want to look at for duties of an elder, and I, I would argue this is the most important reality to remember. For my own ministry, this is something that motivates me, drives me, controls me. Remember the value of those you pastor, elder, and oversee. It ought to humble elders and bring great caution and somber consideration before entering into this calling. It ought to bring somber consideration before you would enter into this calling, because you are to rule, and you are to rule well, and you are to shepherd and counsel and adjudicate. You're to do all those things, elders. But listen to this. Acts 20:28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God. Whose church is it? God's church. It's not Mike Reed's church. It's not Jason Anderson's church. It's not Nick Rowland or Tyler Bogum's church. This is God's church. Okay? To care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. What did God pay for you, Brother John? What did he give for you to redeem you? God the Son's own blood. Are you valuable? Do you think, Jason, maybe they're a little bit valuable? Do you think God cares a little bit about his people? He died for them. You're going to rule. You better do that remembering whose they are and what was paid for them. You better watch how you rule, remembering they're mine, not yours. And if you treat them bad, it's not going to go well for you. I died for them. You didn't die for them. I died for you. Now act like it, elders. Remember that. Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Who are we going to give an account to, Jason? Who are you going to give an account to? God himself, who purchased you with the blood of his son. We will give account to God for every, and this is so sobering to me. You all have been around me, some of you, a long time. Every time I've given you counsel, every time I've shepherded you, every time I've tried to bring truth into your lives, every time I've given counsel, suggested, or even commanded, if I do, which I don't believe I do, but if I do that, here's what I know. I'm going to answer for every single word I spoke to you about that, because you're supposed to be submitting to that. That's scary for me. That's heavy for me. I don't expect you to feel sorry for me. Praise God. I'm just telling you, that's a heavy reality. So you know, sometimes when you push back and say, oh, you're just lording over me. Oh, I pray to God that's not true. Pray to God that's not true. Richard Baxter. The last motive that is mentioned in my text is drawn from the price that was paid for the church which we oversee, which God, says the apostle, hath purchased with his own blood. Oh, what an argument is this to quicken the negligent and to condemn those who will not be quickened to their duty by it. Oh, saith one of the ancient doctors, if Christ had but committed to my keeping one spoonful of his blood in a fragile glass, how curiously would I preserve it, and how tender would I be of that glass. If I had one drop of Christ's blood in here and said, protect that, how much I would protect that. What, sirs, shall we despise the blood of Christ? Shall we think it was shed for them who are not worthy of our utmost care? You may see here, it is not a little fault that a negligent pastors are guilty of. As much as in them lieth the blood of Christ would be shed in vain. They would lose him those souls which he has so dearly purchased. You treat him like you don't even care. Oh, then, let us hear these arguments of Christ whenever we feel ourselves grow dull and careless. The words of Christ, did I die for these souls, and wilt thou not look after them? Were they worth my blood, and they're not worth your labor? Did I come down from heaven to earth to seek and to save that which was lost? And wilt thou not go to the next door or street or village to seek them? How small is thy condescension and labor compared to mine? I debased myself to this, but it is thy honor to be so employed. Have I done and suffered so much for their salvation? I was willing to make thee a fellow worker with me. And wilt thou refuse to do that little which lieth upon thy hands? Jesus saying, I did all this, and then you won't watch after him? Get out of the office, get out of the pulpit, get out of the pastorate. Don't you dare. Every time we look upon our congregations, let us be believing. Believingly remember that they are the purchase of Christ's blood, and therefore they should be regarded by us with the deepest interest and the most tender affection. Oh, think what a confusion it will be to a negligent minister at the last day to have this blood of the Son of God pleaded against him. And for Christ to say, it was the purchase of my blood of which thou did make so light. And dost now think you would be saved by it yourself? You treat the blood like that, you think it's going to save you? Jason, you think they're not worth it? You think that blood's not worth it that they sacrificed to care for them and give them your affection and care? You think that's going to save you then? O brethren, seeing Christ will bring his blood to plead with us, let it plead us to our duty, lest it plead us to damnation. Pastor Nick, Pastor Tyler, that the blood would plead us to our duty. Not be judgment against us because we treat it as a common thing because we act as if though that these beautiful people cost him nothing. My heart breaks for so many pastors I see out there who just neglect this to their shame and to their detriment. Duties must be examples to those around us. Be men of the word. Be on guard to ourselves and all the flock. Oversee God's people. Rule well and remember the value of God's people that you shepherd. Now we're going to look at the scriptures pertaining to the duties of members towards the elders. These are the duties of the members towards the elders. Please understand that your elders are aware of all the things I just talked about. So as members, we ought to care very much about what's going to be told to us as members. Brother Jason, Pastor Tyler, Nick, you don't get to stop listening because you're in these shoes also. I don't get to stop listening because I'm in this place also. But this is the duties of members towards their elders. It ought to humble you equally as a purchased possession of Christ. Obey and submit to them in a manner that brings them joy. Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders. What is patho? It means you be persuaded to listen to obey, to yield to comply with, to trust and have confidence in those. Be persuaded, listen to, obey, yield, comply with, to trust and have confidence in. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Submit. Hupeko. It means obey, submit, or yield. These words mean what they mean. We can try to make it mean something different, which I hear people doing all the time. This is what they mean. They mean to be persuaded, to listen to, obey, yield to, comply with, to trust and have confidence in. They mean to obey, submit, and yield. I ought not ignore. I ought not refuse to submit or comply with my elders' instructions to me. Mike Reed should not ignore the instruction given me by my elders. Nor should any of you. Because they're watching, keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. We can know that these biblically qualified, exemplary men of the word understand they will have to give account to God for their instructions. I can know that about my pastors and soon to be my newest elder. Mike Reed can know that they understand they're going to give an account for everything they tell me. And that if it's wrong, I won't be judged for that. Unless they're asking me to sin, or unless they're trying to bind my conscience against the scriptures, okay, unless one of those two things, if they're not asking me to sin or bind my conscience according to the scriptures, then I ought to obey. Because let's say, spend more time with Emily. And I say, nope, I'm spending enough. Have they asked me to sin? Are they binding my conscience against the Word of God? Probably not, but I'm going to tell you no in my made-up example. Then I ought to do that. Well, you see, I'm really busy, guys, and I've got these priorities that I have, and I'm going to keep doing those. Trust God's design for His people. And His design for His people is that there are elders that will guide you. Make sure your doctrine and your practices are consistent with what the Master's telling us. You see, and this is, we have this whole universal church idea that somehow we actually think that getting advice and counsel from others outside of this church is equal to the advice and counsel we receive from those in this church. We think the advice and counsel in this church carries the same weight no matter who it comes from. That's just not biblically accurate. Look, Sister Brenda could give Sister Casey some counsel, and she's going to have some account of that, but Sister Casey is under no obligation to submit or obey based on the scriptures. She can interact with that in that manner. Now, I would encourage her, if it's from the scriptures, she ought to listen. But there's a different level of accountability to the elders giving counsel and the recipients of that counsel. Clearly different expectations from God. In what manner ought we obey and submit? Let them do this. Do what? Watch over my soul. Let Pastor Nick, Pastor Tyler, and now Pastor Jason watch over my soul. Let the four of us watch over your soul, Corey. And let us do that with joy and not with groaning. Elders tell me, hey, spend more time with your wife. No, I got that one figured out. And I don't. And they see continued problems in my relationship. Are they going to be joyful about that, or is it going to make them groan? It's going to make them groan. Whose problem is that? Stop groaning, you big babies. Is it their problem? According to Scripture. It's my problem. I'm to submit and obey them in a way that brings them joy. You see, we have this idea that what I'm telling you right now puts us in a position we ought not be in. I'm telling you that's the position God placed us in. Joy and not groaning. Spend less time on your hobby. Nah, I got this one. You can't tell me. There's nowhere in Scripture that tells me you can tell me to spend less time on my hobby, Pastor. I'm not going to do that. And you keep spending time on your hobby at the detriment of your job and your family. Is that going to bring us joy or groaning? It's going to bring groaning. Whose problem is that according to Scriptures? Here's what I know. The Scripture says that would be of no advantage to you. That would not be profitable for you. This isn't speaking of the elders. It would be unprofitable for you. It would be of no advantage to you to not obey and submit to the instruction of your elders. It is not profitable for a Christian to cause their elder to groan over our decisions and actions. It is not profitable for us. Rather, they ought to be able to be joyful in our decisions and our actions as they shepherd us. Another clear instruction of the duties of members toward elders under God's rule: respect and esteem them highly. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. We ask you, brothers, to respect, oida, to have regard for one, to cherish, to pay attention to. So we ask you, brothers, to have regard for, cherish, pay attention to those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. This is speaking of elders. Respect them. Have regard for them. Cherish them. Pay attention to them. And to esteem them very highly. Hegomai, to hold a view, to have an opinion, to consider, to regard. Huper peruso, to have an extreme degree, to a very great degree. In other words, have a very high view of your elders. Respect them and have a very high view of them. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Why are we to esteem them so highly? Why are we to respect them in love? For the sake of the work. Not because of them, but because of the work, their ministry that they're doing. Because elders have an obligation to bring God's people to glory, to keep them on the right paths. Respect that. Respect them. Give high regard for them. They have to oversee God's people and preach His word. And then, this isn't by accident. What does it then say? Be at peace among yourselves. You want to tear a church apart? Start attacking her elders from within. You want to tear a church apart? Start disrespecting elders. Start not esteeming them highly. And start tearing them down amongst the congregation. Making sure that your pet doctrine is loudly screamed about to the detriment of the elders. Do that and you'll tear a church apart. This is quite a warning. You want to not be at peace? Rip them apart. Brothers and sisters, I tell you this with no false. I am a flawed man. Pastor Nick is a flawed man. Pastor Tyler is a flawed man. Brother Jason, there is nothing about me that's perfect. Nor am I right in everything I do. But you're told for the sake of the work. Do you want Kathy to be ministered to? Then don't rip down Pastor Nick. You want the word to be preached to the edification of the saints? Then don't take your pet doctrine and make sure you scream really loudly about it to make the elders look wrong. Talk to them. I would argue that we're very approachable. You guys can give testimony. You can talk to somebody. Don't do it out here. That's not respecting and esteeming it highly for the sake of the work. You don't like me? I understand. I honestly don't like me very well either at times. I honestly don't. But you're not going to hear me tear myself down. I have done this, I am sure, and you need to call me to repentance if I do. I think highly of these pastors in my life. I esteem them very highly. I respect them greatly. And Brother Jason as well. I don't agree with them all the time. Come down to one of our meetings on a Wednesday and be a little fly on the wall. Respect and esteem them very highly. In love for the sake of the work. Next, our duties as members include care for their physical needs well. 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. This has to do with physical needs. This has to do with money. This has to do with resources. Now, three of the four elders, as of this soon, are bivocational. They don't rely on the support of the church to pay their bills, but we ought be ready to do that if necessary. And let me tell you something, if we're going to plant a church and we're going to have a full-time pastor like we model here at this church, then we're going to need resources to pay that man. And they will no longer be bivocational. And we had better make sure they're considered worthy of double honor. Now, I'm a very well-compensated pastor, and it's right and it's good. You all don't want me worried about paying my bills. We don't want the elders worried about their physical needs. Especially the one who preaches and teaches. Well, we are doing that in a way I think scriptures would have us to do that. Last duty as members is to trust them and, if necessary, discipline them. Trust our elders and, if necessary, discipline them. And until they're worthy of discipline, trust them. 1 Timothy 5, do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. We ought not to be quick to believe a charge against an elder. We ought to be cautious to make a charge against an elder. I want to say that again. We ought to be very cautious to make a charge against an elder. And if you're going to do that, it's with two or three. We should trust our elders. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so the rest may stand in fear. If necessary, we will, with others, rebuke them in front of the church. Even remove them from that office. Even put them on church discipline. Even excommunicate them if that's what becomes necessary. But until the church does that, trust them. Because the Holy Spirit has put them there. And it's a beautiful thing to have a plurality of elders. I'm not asking you to trust Mike Reed. I'm asking you to trust the elders of this church. Respect them and esteem them highly for the sake of the work. Closing thought. The relationship between the church and her leaders is of great importance, and we would be wise to heed the commands of the head of the church, Jesus Christ, concerning this topic. May the elders here at Grace Fellowship Church be faithful to serve, love, and lead well Christ's most precious possession. And may the members here serve, love, and follow well their elders. All to the glory of God and the sake of Jesus Christ who died for his bride, the church. It matters how we interact with the office of elder, pastor, overseer. Father, again, I thank you for your word. It is so clear. It is not unclear. It is not unclear the warnings that you give those who would be elders. It is not unclear the cautions and the care and the value of those that we shepherd. It is not unclear as how we as members ought to interact with our leaders. Father, help us to be submitted and surrendered to your word. For Christ's sake, amen. Mm-hmm.